Well, let me pray, and then we'll get started on this message. Father, we come before you as a God of all comfort, the one who weeps with us when we do weep. And I pray for this message that it will equip us to know how to bring your comfort to those who need it. Help me to be clear. Holy Spirit, help me to speak the words you'd have me to speak, and so that it might be recede and we might be built up into becoming a church that is really known and approved by you for helping the hurting. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it was a number of years ago. I actually looked it up. About 7.5 years ago, I received a phone call from a friend of mine who is a police officer, and he asked if I would like to join him on a death call. The police department found a man who died of a gunshot wound at his business, self-inflicted, you can put the pieces together, and they needed some help in notifying the widow. And so he told me where to meet him, and I drove over there. I let my wife know, pray for me, I've never done this before. And I show up with a police officer, a police detective, and we knock on the door, and the newly widowed woman who didn't know it yet answered. And we went around, we introduced ourselves, police officer, detective, and when I introduced myself as a pastor, she immediately put the pieces together. And we went in and let her know that her husband was found dead, and the detective asked if they could search for maybe a note. And I remember being there, I read her a psalm, I prayed for her. As far as I know, she had no religious background at all, and they presented the note to her, and then we waited for a friend to show up, and it was, you know, it was painful. I really didn't know what to do, and the verse that was going through my mind was Job 16:2, "Sorry comforters are you all." But what was striking was a police officer who seemed to have some experience in this did a really good job of kind of breaking the tension and knowing what to say. And then when her friend came over, her friend did a wonderful job of just really comforting this grieving woman. And I've never been in that situation since, but I think I learned that it is possible to become a good comforter. It's something which maybe might not be instinctive to someone, but it is something that we can all grow in. And ever since then, I've really tried to make it one of my goals is to become a more effective comforter. And perhaps you're in the same situation. I think the younger you are, the less you have been in these situations, and the harder it can be to give comfort. But you see a couple at Walmart who lost their baby at 19 weeks in gestation, and you don't quite know what to say. You walk into a local business, and that neighbor of yours who you kind of lost touch with as they moved away, moved back to town, and you found out that her husband died. You sit next to that couple at church who received a tragic diagnosis, and you don't quite know what to say. Now, some people just have a nose for this type of thing. They just know how to enter other people's pain. There's other people who perhaps by some life experience, they had some soul-crushing loss, and maybe they weren't comforting before, but they are now because they know what it's like to feel that kind of pain. So how do you walk into that situation if you don't fit either of those categories? How do you bring them comfort? Now, with this in mind, I've decided to take a break from my study of the life of David and try to address something that is really relevant to our church, at least at this point in time. In the last calendar year, we have lost a number of people. Mike Boyce died suddenly of a heart attack in August. Addie Ortega went to be with the Lord about 3 weeks ago, and Haley Peters crossed the finish line this past Thursday. And so obviously in this church, there's people that we know about who are hurting and who are in need of comfort. There's many of you who might have some secret trial that you're going through. It might be infertility. It could be a broken relationship. It might be somebody that you really care about who's outside the church that has gone on and you're not quite sure what to do. All of us, at some point in time, if you live long enough, you will need the comforting ministry of others. And God has called the church to be the one to weep with those who weep. We read in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. In 1 Corinthians 12:25-26, we read that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. One member is honored, all rejoice together. One thing about the body of Christ is we are a body. We are a spiritual family, and as such, we carry the burdens, the emotional burdens of everyone. And when someone among us is weeping, they are sad, when they are crushed by the burdens of life, it is our responsibility not to try to send them someplace else to find comfort, but to be the comforters ourselves. So with this in mind, I come to you as someone who I don't pretend to be Mr. Compassion. I don't pretend to be some sort of grief expert or counselor. I would not consider myself to be one who has gone through some soul-crushing loss. But by God's grace and by various people in my life and what I've seen and heard, I want to fulfill Ephesians 4:12 to equip the saints for the work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ. I want to help all of us here to become more effective counselors. I want us to transfer ourselves from the category of, let's say, a sorry comforter to a skilled one. And to do so, we're going to answer five questions. These are questions which I think all of us will have to wrestle with and really think about, and hopefully this will start you on a journey. The five questions are, what is it like to feel grief? What is our objective with the grieving? What does not help the grieving? What can help the grieving? And what truths do we point them to? Now, in preparation for this, not only have I looked at scriptures, kind of examined my own life, there's three resources that were very, very helpful to me. One is the ministry of Nancy Guthrie. Nancy Guthrie has written a number of books about grief. She is a mother of two children who died way too young. She has thought often and hopefully about grief. She's been very helpful. You have John Feinberg, one of my favorite theologians, who wrote a book entitled When There Are No Easy Answers. He writes about his grief, which is not necessarily the loss of a loved one, but his wife's journey through Huntington's disease, which is a genetic disorder that's actually hereditary that basically causes your brain to deteriorate. And then Grieving with Hope by Samuel Hodges and Kathy Leonard, a great resource developed by a ministry called Grief Share. All of these have been very helpful. And keep in mind, the comfort is not restricted to just losing a loved one. It might be a broken relationship. It might be infertility. It might be some disease that you just found out you have to live with. All of us will be at a point where we will have to weep with those who weep. So how do we do that? Well, I think, for one, for those of you who have not experienced grief, it's helpful to understand what is it like to feel grief. Grief is essentially the pain of parting, where the more you love someone, the harder it hurts. We read in Genesis 23:1, and Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. This is a man who dearly loved his wife, and it is fitting that he grieved over his loss. So with that in mind, I want to give you some insight from people who have grieved as far as what grief feels like. Number one, grief is isolating. One mother who lost a son describes grief this way. You go outside and you look around and you wonder why the whole world doesn't stop for this period of time. People are still going to amusement parks and eating ice cream cones. Don't they know what horrific thing goes on? It is a nightmare. Secondly, grief is confusing. It is unpredictable. It's a tangled ball of emotion where the only goal that you have is just to try to make it through the next hour or day or week. And you really can't predict when the next wave of grief will hit you. You can oscillate between feelings of grief, feelings of relief, feelings of guilt for having feelings of relief. And all the while, God can seem very distant during this time. That's why we read about the grieving heart in Psalm 13:1-2, where the psalmist says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? These are questions of a confused and grieving heart. And thirdly, grief is enduring. There is no shortcut to grief. It comes up at unexpected times. Hey, let's gather together for a family picture. Is everyone here? And then you remember. There's dropping off your kids for a weekend away from you. There is finishing up a meal and noticing that there's an extra amount of leftovers. What's going on? And then you remember. Grief is enduring. So what do we do with the grieving? What should our objective be for the grieving? Well, I think from a compassionate standpoint, what we want to do is we want them to be happy, right? We want them to not be so sad. But that's really, that's a noble objective, but a false one, because sadness and mourning are entirely appropriate. We read in Ecclesiastes 3:4 that there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And sadness isn't a bad emotion. If it was, Jesus would be in sin because he is known as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Further, he actually blesses those who mourn. We read in Matthew 5:4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Grieving and mourning and tears of sorrow are entirely appropriate in a fallen world. There will come a day where God will take away all the pain and all the sadness, and there'll be no more tears in heaven. But here and now, grief and mourning and sorrow are completely appropriate. Jesus grieved, and he blesses those who do. Further, in addition to just helping them to grieve, which is appropriate, you want them to do the right thing with their grief. You don't want them to turn to alcohol or escapism or some addictive behavior, right? There are bad ways to grieve. We'd all agree with that, right? But what you want to do is you want to take them to the God of all comfort. And 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in his comfort as well." And so our goal is to take them to God, to take them to Jesus, our perfect high priest, to let them draw upon the Holy Spirit who was our comforter. We want to cause them to really find their refuge and their hope in him. So the goal is not to just make them happy. It's more intricate than that. It's really helping them reach a point where they are at peace with what happened. Okay? Not to make them happy about what happened, but to find their peace, to make their peace with what happened, where they are content not having all of the answers to these questions. They are content with the answers that God has given to them. They reach a point where they are content that this is part of their story. And it's one thing to say this, it's another thing to really believe it. And reaching that point is a journey, and there's really no shortcut. So, in addition to that, not only are we to take them to God, God also calls on us to take them to God, not to hand them off, but to hold their hand as we go to God together. So with that said, how do you help them? Well, let's start with what does not help the grieving. Not all comforters are good comforters. Job's comforters were known as sorry comforters. Job's essentially saying, you guys are pathetic, right? We don't want to be that way. We want to love them. And I think many of you are well-intentioned. All of us start off as rookie comforters. We've all made rookie mistakes. And really, every situation is unique. The death of a spouse is different from the death of a child. A cancer diagnosis, infertility, divorce, a broken relationship, they're all different. So you could say that we're rookies to every single trial that we enter into, okay? But here are some things to avoid saying. The first one, avoid saying, I know exactly how you feel. Now, this is well-intentioned, right? We want to be empathetic. We want to let them know that I'm there with you. But the truth is, you don't know exactly how they feel. Let's say a friend of yours comes over and there's a Dear John letter that his wife left him. He was completely sideswiped by this. He felt sucker punched. He had no idea what happened. And he just feels this hurt. And you come over to him, and you talk to him, and then you say, brother, I know exactly how you feel. When I was in junior high, I was dating this girl. She was going with me. And she broke up with me with a text. And the next day, she was dating the captain of the football team. Kind of tone deaf, isn't it? Or let's say that a friend of yours lost a child and you say, I know exactly how you feel. My dog died last week. Do you know exactly how they feel? You don't. And what you're doing is you're almost diminishing their pain and you're elevating yours. So instead of saying, I know exactly how you feel, say, you know, I don't quite understand the pain that you're going through. I can't imagine the level of grief it must be. But I care for you, and I want to try to understand it so I can help you. Secondly, do not say, you'll be fine. Now, you want to help that person. They are crippled by their grief, and you want to just let them know that things will turn out in the end. So you want to say, you'll be fine, or you'll spiritualize it by saying, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28, right? That's the Christian version of saying, you will be fine. Now, is it true? Yes, it is true. They will be fine. God will use it for good. The issue is timing. We read in Proverbs 25:20, whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. If you say you'll be fine or isn't God good, you're singing a song to a heavy heart. You're saying, you know, you should be dancing right now. Why are you so sad? They're in heaven. What are you belly aching about? It comes across as condescending. Further, when you say you will be fine, you kind of highlight this expectation that you should be happy when they are sad. There is a time for mourning. You acknowledge that. When you say you'll be fine, it's almost like you're trying to fix them, and they know that. They understand that they'll be fine, but you need to wait for the right time. In Proverbs 25:11, we read, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Or depending on the strength of your relationship, depending on the time that has passed, there might be a time to bring that up. But in the aftershock, you want to be careful. Third thing not to say is, well, at least, dot, dot, dot. Never, ever say, well, at least. Well, at least you didn't have time to really love her. Well, at least he's in heaven now. Well, at least you have two other children. Well, at least they died before you had to potty train them. Well, at least you have one less mouth to feed. Well, at least you won't have to spend so much time in the hospital. Do you see how that's tone deaf? It diminishes their life, like they were somehow an inconvenience. A person who lost a loved one, I mean, they love them, still do. Now, if they say, well, at least, then he can affirm it, but don't be the one to say it. Does that make sense? So now that I sufficiently scared you guys, I want to talk about what you can do to help the grieving. Okay, every comforter is a rookie. Yeah, and I would hope that in that situation, if people say clumsy things to try to help me, that I would show them the grace that I have received from many people who I've said all of these things to, right? It's very convicting to read about what you shouldn't say and realize I've said them all. The first thing to do is to show up. You show up the day of the accident. You show up at the funeral. You make sure you engage. So now we'll just kind of acknowledge something here. Helping the grieving is awkward, isn't it? You don't know what to say. They are spontaneously crying. And what you're saying doesn't seem to be helping them. And so a lot of times we kind of have this fear of, I'll just make things worse, so I should just stay away, right? And some of that can just be the selfishness where they're living our worst nightmare and we don't want to go through the empathy and the burden bearing of experiencing that kind of hurt for ourselves. I mean, crying and being sad is not fun. And so if we think it's an optional activity, we'll keep our distance. And we'll say it's because it's awkward. But you know what? Their life is awkward. Have you ever thought about that? They're living awkwardness. And what they will tend to do is they know that they're making life awkward for other people, and so they'll kind of push other people away because they don't want to be a burden. They don't want them to experience that. You know, it's awkward when they go shopping for one less family member. It's awkward when they go to church on Mother's Day and they're infertile. It's awkward to attend the funeral of your own child, right? That's awkward. And so by you entering into their awkwardness, you're saying, I'm willing to bear your awkward life with you. Isn't that a loving thing to do? Now, even if you aren't close, even if you're just an acquaintance, by you engaging, you can be an unexpected blessing. I can't tell you how many times my sister would have told me that this person just called me out of the blue and did this. For those of you who may not know that people are grieving and suffering, you have an advantage, so to speak, where there's no pressure on you and you can go ahead and help them. Further, you need to understand that because their life is awkward, there's nothing that you can say that will just alleviate the pain completely. So you don't need to be so hard on yourself and try to think about the pitch-perfect thing to say. You just be there. You just show up. Secondly, you acknowledge their pain. I've heard it said that when somebody loses a loved one or they have some bad news that is to be shared, there's like this barrier between them and every single relationship in their life. And that barrier isn't hurdled or penetrated until the person acknowledges that pain. For instance, it's my former neighbor. They moved away and the husband had a heart attack and the wife moved back to town and she happened to be employed at a place I visit for my retirement. And I remember walking in and this would be the first time I was going to see her. And I just kind of gave the look and just said, "You know, I'm so sorry." And Jim, boom, she just broke down right there. And then she said, "I knew you were coming in today." And I was just a neighbor. See, there was that barrier between us that just acknowledging the pain allowed us to kind of form that bond there. And if you cry, that's okay. I mean, you should. You should. Weeping with those who weep implies that tears are actually shed, and that's a precious gift to them. It shows that you cared. Third thing is you listen to them. You want to get them to talk. Now, Nancy Guthrie shared some insight about how to do this, right? When you see somebody who is grieving, what's the question you want to ask them? How are you doing? Okay? And this is what she said. When you ask people, how are you doing, what are they supposed to say? I'm devastated, sad, and lonely. Here is a report of my grief for the week, right? That's an awkward question to kind of bring up to people, and so she suggests some of these questions. What is your grief like these days? Right? It assumes you're grieving. Of course you are. Tell me about it. Or I can't imagine how hard it must be to face these days without, and you name the person who died. Are there particular times of day or times of week that are especially hard? Or I really find myself missing this person. We sang this song at church, it reminded me of her. I often think about you when I'm gardening, when I'm driving, when I'm playing basketball, because I remember how much, you know, your loved one enjoyed those activities. So I'm just praying for you, and is there any way I could just pray for you right now? I know that so-and-so's birthday is coming up. I know that your anniversary is coming up. I know that this is the anniversary of the, you know, of the homecoming day. It's going to be a difficult day for you. How are you doing with all that? How can I pray for you? Okay? Try to be creative. Four is offer to do specific tasks. When you say, let me know if there's anything I can do for you, to somebody who's grieving, unless they're like born assertive, like if you tell me there's anything you can do for me, I have like a list of five things. So of course, you know. But for most people, the confusion of grief, that can be almost overwhelming. What would be better to say is, you know, I drove by your house the other day and I noticed that the gate to the backyard was broken. You mind if I come by and just fix that for you? You know what? I just made this pot of soup and I doubled the recipe. Do you guys have any plans for dinner? Can I bring it by? You know, I was thinking that, you know, maybe you and your husband might want to go out. You know, can I take the kids off your hands? Now, with all this, notice how you're asking, but it's very specific. Because it could be that they don't necessarily want to be separated from the kids on a Friday night. They want to be with them. But at least you're giving them the option. So try to give specific tasks that you can do. Fifthly is share pictures and memories. You know, they want to know that you care about the person as well. And seeing the pictures or writing them a note. And a note is a great way of just saying, hey, I've been thinking about you, and this is something I remember that ministers to them more than they know. Now, Nancy Guthrie, she actually collected some little snippets from her ministry where people kind of shared various things that were helpful. And I just want to read some of them to you. I think it'd be good to kind of jog our brains. One woman writes, when my grandmother passed away from dementia, someone wrote, I'm so sorry you didn't get to say goodbye the way you wanted to. Still brings tears to my eyes that someone said exactly what I didn't even know how to express. Another one. Almost a year after our infant son was born dead, a woman at church talked about him using his name in a conversation, and I almost wept with gratitude. I didn't realize how much it hurt that everyone tried not to talk about him to protect me from further pain, when really the most pain was from others dodging his existence at every turn. In the hospital cafeteria one day with my pastor, I said, I'm not sure I can hold on to God through this. And he answered, you can't hold on to him, but he will hold on to you. That gave me such comfort knowing that I could just let God hold on to me, and he has. My husband and I were in the doctor's office waiting room a few months after our 34-year-old son died. An acquaintance whose son had played basketball with our son worked there. She glanced at us from the back of the office and could have easily looked away. Instead, she got up from her desk, walked out and around through several doors, and came up to us. She said, I am sorry to do this here, but this has to be acknowledged. She tenderly hugged each of us in the middle of the waiting room. I had tears, but it touched my soul. After our son drowned, a friend called me up and said, I'm going to make us hair appointments for the same time so I can take you. When she called ahead, she told the hairdresser what had happened, so she would not start asking me about the kids. 6 months after losing our baby, we went to a wedding, and as we were leaving the party, the couple asked if they could leave a bouquet of their wedding flowers on our daughter's grave. In the midst of the happiest day, they remembered our sadness. So these are just stories of just normal people thinking about others. Some of them are acquaintances, some were friendships, some were family, thinking about how they could come alongside and bear their burdens. Now, ultimately, what we want to do is we want to point them to the great comforter. We want to point them to truth. I want to give you three truths that are especially comforting to those who have just been gut punched by trials. Number one, I think this one will surprise you. But the more I thought about this, this is one of the go-to ones that I go to. God hates sin. God hates sin. Psalm 5:4, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. In Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. Disease, dying, and death are the result of what? Sin. And God has this moral revulsion to sin. He hates it, and he hates it in every form and its every effect. John Feinberg comments, shortly after news of Pat, that's his wife's, disease came, I received what seemed to be a rather strange note of condolence from a friend who was teaching at another seminary. After expressing his sorrow over the bad news, he wrote, I can't imagine how angry you must be right now at sin. You think about it, why is this comforting? Well, one, it gives permission to be sad, people to be sad and angry. Because God is sad and angry at sin. Jesus wept when Lazarus died. Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit hate it when people die because that is sin and its effect. Secondly, God can empathize with the pain. He hates what happened to their loved one. He hates what happened to your loved one. And three, it gives hope. God hates sin so much that he's creating a new world without it. God hates sin so much that he's creating a world without its effect. God hates sin so much he's creating a world without death. But really, his hatred of evil is a reflection. It's kind of the flip side of another element, is that God is good. A good God hates evil, and he loves goodness. We read in Psalm 106:1, praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And I just think about the generous open-handedness of God. He is inclined, he is predisposed to give good things to his children. We read in Luke 11:11-13, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That's our Heavenly Father. He wants to give you good things. And we read in Ephesians 1:4-8, that in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. What God plans to do is to love his children with his omniscient, omnipotent love. Now, this is a profound thought. For those in Christ, God cannot possibly love you more than he already does. Isn't that an amazing thought? God cannot love you any more than he already does. God is good. Now, sometimes it sure doesn't feel like it, right? And that's when we remember the third truth, that God is sovereign. We read in Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. In Isaiah 14:27, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. Now, God can do whatever he wants, and he will do whatever he wants. Now, this would be terrifying if God were evil. But as we established, God is good and wants to expunge this planet of all evil. Therefore, we can go to that verse, Romans 8:28. And we know now, for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. This is the promise of a happy ending. Now, in the here and now, it's not happy. But it will have a happy ending. God guarantees it. Now, how do we know that he can do it? Because he can do whatever he wants, and he's already told us what he wants to do. You look at the life of Joseph, a man who endured a lot of pain and suffering, betrayed by his brothers. You ever thought about just the pain of betrayal? His own brothers betrayed him and sold him into slavery. He works hard for a man named Potiphar, blesses his house, and then out of honor for his master, he refused to commit adultery with his wife. And what's the thanks that he gets? Well, another betrayal and sent into prison. While in prison, he basically interprets dreams for two of his co-prisoners. One is executed and the other one is released, but he forgets about him in prison, so he lasts a little bit longer there. I mean, he was a man who experienced a lot of grief and pain and suffering at the hands of his brothers and others. And yet, at the end of his life, he's able to make this assessment about what happened to him. In Genesis 50:20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Now notice, he still calls evil evil, doesn't he? Evil is still evil. You meant it for evil, it was wrong. But God is so sovereign that he can take evil actions and use it to accomplish his ultimate good. You see, God's hatred of sin, his corresponding goodness, and the fact that he is sovereign means that this life and this trial will have a happy ending. Now, we might see some of it in this life. Joseph was able to see some of it. He was able to see that God used this trial to rescue his family and preserve the promised people. You might see some of the effects of these trials. Becky and I were talking even this morning about the spiritual life I'm seeing in my parents after the sudden departure of my nephew. And it's been marvelous. But you know, we won't see the whole story. We won't see the whole story until we get to heaven. And so are we fine not knowing it? Well, we take them to God. We take them to the character of God, that God has this under his control. And given his character, it will be used for good. So we take them to that comfort. We take them to the perfect high priest, Jesus Christ, who's a man of sorrows, who is a man who understands pain and suffering and loss. You take them to God. God, for God so loved the world that he, what, gave his only son? He knows what it's like to lose a child. You take him to the Holy Spirit, who is here to be our comforter. That we don't just take them to the Lord and leave them there. We are commissioned in 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. One member is honored, we all rejoice together. We're in this together. And what we do is we demonstrate to a watching world what it is to have the hope of Christ. Now, in our church, God, in his sovereignty, has laid upon us early deaths, tragic deaths. And of all the churches that he could have chosen to endure this, he chose Flint Hills Bible Church. And as we go through this, this is not a time where we're going through some church split or some church discipline. This is really a tragedy from without. And I think this is an opportunity for our church to mature into Christ's likeness, to really bear the burden so that people around Emporia and the surrounding counties will see that this is how those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, who have been fused together into a spiritual family on this earth, look out and love one another. It's a beautiful sight. And this is our opportunity to be that. And we can point people to the hope that we have in Christ because we know that this will have a happy ending. I honestly wonder how atheists do it. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, really, how do you do it? Or even the semi-spiritual do it? where they have this consolation where they read all the Hallmark cards about grief and come to these conclusions that my loved one must have just sprouted angel wings. How is that helpful? It's not true. But we have a greater hope. We believe in a resurrected Savior. We believe in the truth that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. We understand that we have sinned against the Holy God, but He, in His love, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin, so that those who place their faith in Him are united with Him and will partake in the resurrection as well, and that Jesus, who died and rose again, who's in heaven, will someday come back to earth in the physical body in which He went up with and establish a new world and a new realm where there'll be no sin and sorrow and death. That is the ultimate hope. And any pain and temporary loss is just that, is temporary. In light of eternity, this is just a bad day. We can have hope because that hope has been given to us by Jesus and has been verified by His resurrection. We don't see the happy ending now, but because of the gospel, we know it's there. Let's pray. Well, Father, I thank You just how You are the perfect comforter. You are the one who does weep with those who weep. You don't call us to do anything that You don't do Yourself. So think about how You weep and how You are concerned and how You care for us is very comforting. Lord, to know that our loved ones who are away from us are with You is even more comforting. But for those of us here, Lord, we want Your comfort and we want to give it. I pray just a special blessing on those who are going through grief and loss, that You will minister to them. And Lord, we at Flint Hills Bible Church, we offer up ourselves to be agents of mercy and to offer comfort. And Lord, we pray that You will be honored through this trial. We pray that this will bind us closer together, that all of us will just have that central hope that You will one day make things right. We thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.